Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15, reading verses 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Oh, thank you so much for that. And good morning, everyone. It's so good to be with you all again today. Thank you to the worship team, too. Like, those songs fit exactly with the message, so that was perfect. We're all prepared for it. So today, we're going to be continuing our series in about things that are how we see God in the parables of Jesus by moving on to these two parables that we see in Luke chapter 15. Now, I've always been someone who has enjoyed international travel. And a trick that I've picked up over the years is to put an AirTag, which is this little GPS tracking device, in a pocket in my suitcase before I fly. Maybe some of you do this as well. Now, so far, since doing that, my luggage hasn't been lost. But it's reassuring when I land to be able to look on my phone and there's an app and I can see, okay, my luggage has landed with me. I'm safe. Now, this trick saved the day on a family trip we took to Hawaii about 4 years ago now. This is when I learned the value of it. It was Christmas holidays, and a lot of my family is in Ontario. My sister and I live here. And my family in Ontario decided, okay, we'll come out your way this year for Christmas. And it was decided that we'd all go to Hawaii together, which sounded pretty great. But the trip didn't turn out exactly as expected. So while myself and my one sister had a pretty smooth flight out there, no problems, there was a huge snowstorm out east that year. And my parents and other sister faced a number of days of travel delays, along with lost luggage. Now, eventually, both my parents and their suitcase arrived at the Maui airport with them. But my sisters didn't show up. Now, she had put one of these tracking devices into her suitcase before the trip, and so we watched on the phone app as her suitcase flew in a completely different direction. And it spent some time in Los Angeles, seemingly going nowhere with the Christmas presents inside. Now, there was a lot of anxiety on her part whether her suitcase would actually show up or not, and she tried to make do with the couple outfits she had with her already on the vacation. But all of a sudden, a couple days into the trip, we were looking on the app and we could see that the luggage had started to move a little bit. And then all of a sudden, it popped up in the Maui airport. We could see that it was there. Now, we didn't get a call that it had arrived, but seeing that the AirTag was at the airport, we knew we could find it somewhere, so we had confidence that it was there. We drove back to the airport, and I remember coming in the door, right as we walked in, there it was, coming off a conveyor belt, like perfect timing. My sister had never been so happy to see her luggage before in her life. There was definitely a lot of rejoicing. The lost luggage had been found. And I think that we went out to dinner to celebrate as well. But ever since then, I never go without an AirTag in my bag, just in case. So the parables that we're looking at today, as you heard read, are from Luke 15. And these are stories about other lost things being found. Now, in the chapters leading up to our text today, we see that Jesus had been traveling, he was healing the sick, teaching about the kingdom of God, as you saw last week. And he speaks to them in parables. He declares, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Really listen to what I'm saying to you, Jesus says. It's important. And who was listening? Well, the Pharisees and other religious leaders we see were watching Jesus pretty closely. They are suspicious of his ministry and of some of the claims that he was making. So they're paying very close attention to what he's teaching. We are also told that the tax collectors and sinners had gathered to hear him. Which is interesting because at first glance, these don't seem to be the kind of people who might typically be fans of a traveling rabbi or want to hear what he had to say about the kingdom of God, right? Now, sinners, from a first century Jewish perspective, were people who lived in persistent defiance of the Torah, we might say. They didn't keep its commands, and because of this, they were excluded from the covenant community of Israel. This may have been because of their own choice, or maybe the line of work that they were in as well. While most Jews tried their best to keep the commandments, others did not or could not. Prostitutes and tax collectors are often named in the Gospels as being part of this group. So these were people that were written off by the broader community, and maybe even by themselves. They were seen as outside of the sphere of God's blessing and beyond his forgiveness. Tax collectors in particular were seen as being some of the worst of these, because they were also seen as being traitors to their own people. So they collected taxes for Rome, and they were known for charging a bit more than what was owed in order to line their own pockets. And yet, some of these were the very people who seemed to have ears to hear what Jesus was saying, right? You might know the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. He was a tax collector, and famously, in order to hear what Jesus was saying, he climbed a tree to be able to see over the crowd. And when Jesus sees him, he invites himself over for a meal. And in response, Zacchaeus says, "I will give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." This is true repentance in action. So, why might these kind of people have been drawn to Jesus? Well, maybe it was something about his teaching. Jesus claimed that he could forgive sins. Normally, at this time, a person would go to the temple to have a sacrifice made on their behalf, to have their sin forgiven. And now Jesus was saying that coming to him was enough, that he could grant forgiveness of sins. And then he backs up this claim by healing people and casting out demons, tangible evidence of God at work. But this rubbed some people the wrong way. I like this quote by N.T. Wright. He puts it this way. He says, "Jesus' offer of forgiveness, with no prior condition of temple worship or sacrifice, was the equivalent of someone in our world, as a private individual, offering to issue someone else's passport or driver's license. You can't do that, right? It's bypassing the official system. But this was definitely enough to make other people sit up and listen. Who was this man? Or maybe it wasn't mainly his teaching that drew this excluded group. Maybe it was the fact that he ate with them. As we saw with Zacchaeus, Jesus' first interaction with him wasn't pointing out his sin, but inviting himself over for a meal. The table at this time was an important boundary marker. You didn't just eat with anyone. Eating with someone was saying that they belonged. And this is what concerned the teachers of the law in our passage today. In verse 2, we overhear the Pharisees and teachers of the law saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus overhears them too. And as a response, he goes on to tell these parables. He turns to these teachers, and in the hearing of the sinners and tax collectors, he says, "Imagine you were a shepherd and you had 100 sheep." This would have been a pretty wealthy shepherd, I think, too. 100 is a lot. "Now imagine one of your sheep wanders off into the wilderness. Wouldn't you leave the 99 and go find that lost sheep? Even with no guarantee that it could be found, wouldn't you search the wilderness to find it? And when you found it, wouldn't you put it on your shoulders and bring it home and call all your friends and neighbors and throw a big party? Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." And then Jesus sums it up in this way. He says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Now, the assumption here is that, of course, as a shepherd, you would go and find that sheep. That's what a good shepherd would do. How much more, then, would God go out of his way to find a person who was lost because they matter to him? Now, this doesn't mean that those who were left behind, the 99, weren't as important, but it shows the heart of God in going after those who are lost. And it shows why Jesus spent a lot of his time eating and drinking with them, extending his welcome, because of the joy if they are found. You may remember back in 2018, there was this story in the news of a team of young soccer players and their coach who were exploring a cave in Thailand. And rainfall flooded the access to the cave and left them trapped inside. This made news all over the world. I remember following it pretty closely. For about 2 weeks, people worked to get them out as they were running out of food. In the end, it was an international team of divers who were sent in at risk to their own lives. They dove in and managed to get the soccer players out one at a time. They didn't leave any behind and returned them to their families who were waiting outside. It's probably true to say that there was more joy in Thailand over these particular children being found than over any other children that day. And that wasn't because they were more important or more loved than others. But when something has been lost, that much greater is your joy and celebration when it's found. This is how God feels, Jesus says, when those who have been on the outside are brought in, when they recognize that God's kingdom is found in Jesus and they turn and follow him, when those who were once lost are now found. And this parable shows us that God doesn't just wait around for this to happen. He does something about it. That's what Jesus is doing. And it also gives us another glimpse of what God's kingdom looks like. It might include people that we don't expect at first. Jesus throws the net wide in his offering of forgiveness and welcome, as he calls people to turn from how they had been living to follow him. Jesus was showing simply by who he spent time with what God's kingdom looks like and what kind of people would be included in it. And I have one more quote here. Wright says that it was like Jesus was handing out hors d'oeuvres of the future messianic banquet, showing in advance who would dine in God's company in the new creation. Jesus was the one who could grant forgiveness and restore people to God's kingdom. He was and is the one who can forgive, heal, and fully restore people to God. Anyone who turns to Jesus will be forgiven, both then and now. And then Jesus goes on to tell a second parable. So imagine, Jesus says, that a woman had 10 silver coins and she loses one. Now, the word translated for coin here is drachma, which was about a day's wages. So it's a fairly significant amount. Doesn't she light a lamp, Jesus says, and sweep the house carefully until she finds it? Houses at this time would have been quite small, and the floors were of beaten earth or stone. And they had really small windows as well, so there wouldn't be much light getting inside. So it would make sense that she would need to light a lamp and take time to carefully search. You might picture her, lamp in hand, leaning close to the floor, searching inch by inch until she can find that coin. While there was more uncertainty in finding a lost sheep in the middle of the wilderness, this woman was probably pretty confident she could find this coin. It was somewhere in the house, and she faithfully and meticulously searches for it. And her response when she finds it is the same as the shepherd with the sheep. She invites all her girlfriends over to her house for a party. "Rejoice with me," she says, "I have found my lost coin." In the same way, Jesus says, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Because of the value of this coin to the woman, and because it had been lost, she throws a party when it's found. Remember my sister's suitcase? It was lost, but with the AirTag, we could see exactly where it was. And when it showed up at the airport, we made sure to get there just in time. The woman in this parable never loses sight of her coin either. She knows its value, and she knows it's somewhere in the house. And she searches until she finds it. A bit of an aside, in the Gospels, Jesus often pairs a story of a man with one of a woman, and that's what we see happening here. Here, God is seen in the person of this woman. If you want to know what God is like, Jesus says, take a look at her. This captures a bit about how throughout his ministry, Jesus elevates women as well. So, if a shepherd celebrates after finding his sheep, and a woman celebrates after finding her coin, how much more, Jesus says, will God celebrate when a human being made in his image who was lost is found? The joy of the finder in both stories is a sharp contrast to the grumbling of the religious leaders. Now, a question I find myself asking when I read this is, what do these parables tell us about repentance? Because it's interesting that while we're told they're about repentance at the end, the sheep and the coin don't seem to play any role in that process, at least in this stories. And the search happens without any guarantee that the person will change direction and repent. The person is looked for even before they've decided that Jesus is the one to follow. It seems that Jesus extends welcome. He extends belonging even before the person has decided what they believe about him. God sees the value of people even when they may not see it for themselves. So repentance in these parables begins with accepting the welcome home to allow yourself to be found by God. In these two parables, they are primarily telling us something about God himself. That's the focus. They are painting a picture of God and what he is like. He takes the first step. The focus in both stories is on the action of the shepherd and of the woman. This is Jesus' response to the religious leaders. "This is why I eat with sinners," he says. Jesus is explaining his own mission and showing something about the heart of God to those who are listening. So then, how would we summarize, what do these parables show us about God and about his kingdom? Well, they show us that God takes initiative to search people out, maybe before they even know that they are lost. He pursues them. He pursues us. And they show us that this is what God's kingdom is like. It may be filled with all kinds of people we might not expect at first, because God's kingdom is not the kind that grows in our world. And the message for those listening at this time is that something very different is happening. God's kingdom is expanding. It's pushing past barriers that existed in the past. It's expanding outside of a particular country or people group to welcome all who would turn to Jesus for healing and for wholeness. And we are the ones who benefit from this. Probably most of us are Gentiles who live on the other side of the world. We've benefited from this happening. And God himself is at the forefront of this, leading the way. He desires that all might be included in his kingdom. So, for us today, what are we meant to do with this text? When I was taking a class in preaching the parables this past semester, the professor was saying that when we prepare a sermon, we should always ask ourselves, what is the good news in this text? Because there's always good news. It's always there. And I think this is a helpful way to frame it. So I would say the good news here is that God never gives up on people. He is the one who takes initiative in pursuing us to extend his welcome and belonging. And this applies to each of us. Maybe we are in a season where we feel like we don't quite belong, or that we don't really fit well in God's kingdom. Maybe God feels really far for some reason. But by showing the lengths that God will go to bring people in, these stories show us something about our value as well, whether we recognize it or not. There isn't any sense of earning a welcome in these stories. The sheep and the coin don't do anything to be found except to allow themselves to be found. Henry Nouwen puts it this way. He writes this quote. I hope you can see that. But he writes, "Self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us the beloved. Being the beloved, so being loved by God, expresses the core truth of our existence. It's central to who we are. Yes, there is that voice, the voice that speaks from above and from within, that whispers softly or declares loudly, 'You are my beloved. On you my favor rests.' It is certainly not easy to hear that voice in a world filled with voices that shout, 'You are no good, you are ugly, you are worthless, you are despicable, you are nobody,' unless you can demonstrate the opposite." So like sheep, we need to learn to recognize the voice of our shepherd, and for that voice to be the one that we hear above others. We are invited to recognize who Jesus is and accept God's welcome home. And like a coin, we don't lose any value, even if we are lost. We are loved by our Creator, whether it feels like it or not. And God, in his grace, always takes the initiative to move towards us. What might it look like to pay attention to his voice over others? Another piece of good news here is, just as this is true of ourselves, it's also true of others in our lives, whether we can see it or not. God is pursuing people because that's what he does. Those who seem far from God are also named by God as being the beloved, as Nouwen puts it, whether they know it or not. And we are invited to treat each person who comes along our path with this in mind. Imagine for a moment that Jesus were here in the flesh today walking the streets of Richmond. Who would he eat with, do you think? Maybe it would be those on the margins who are outside of community in some way. The unhoused person outside of Save-On Foods. The senior in the care home whose family has stopped visiting. The neighbor whose marriage fell apart. The international student who is far from home. Or the person who used to come to church but left and never came back again. And as the people of God, we are invited to follow in Jesus' footsteps and do the same. Is there anyone that God might be prompting us to reach out to and maybe share a meal? I think this passage also pushes against our tendency to see some people as a lost cause. That person will never change, we think. There's an invitation here to be curious about what God might be doing in their lives and to pray for them as well. It's not the end of the story. Along with this, are we open to people that God might bring unexpectedly along our paths? Because if he is at work pursuing people today, it would make sense that we would encounter divine appointments in a way where God brings someone along to encourage in some way. I've been thinking about this. I admit that I'm an introvert, and I tend to like to zone out when I'm on the bus, when I'm in the coffee shop. I don't like to talk to anyone. I just focus on what I'm doing. And I think a challenge for me might be to pay a bit more attention to those who are around me and not to be so rushed with what I'm trying to get done. Maybe take time to even have a conversation with someone if the opportunity comes up. And finally, another piece of good news is an invitation to celebrate as well. When this woman finds her lost coin, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Remember last week we noted the joy of the man who stumbled over that treasure in the field? That joy is echoed here, but amplified because the whole community is included. Could there be an invitation for us to celebrate more? May our joy echo God's as we welcome those who were on the outside in. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that you looked for us even before we knew we were lost. Thank you that you don't leave us as we are, but you call us to a new life and fill us each with your Spirit. Help us to more deeply understand your love for us. Amen.